If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be all over, but mainly in Matthew 13. I say mainly because we're starting a new series this morning, answering the questions Jesus asked. It's kind of funny. Ryan threw the idea at me. He goes, "Hey, have you ever looked and considered how many different questions Jesus asked?" And I said, "Well, I read the New Testament, but I don't know if I've ever looked." And so I did a quick little web search or on the Bible software, and holy cow, Jesus asked a lot of questions. And so I thought it'd be fun to take a little bit of time and just see what is it that Jesus thought was most important to ask about. Because what he asked about was oftentimes related to the people he was engaged with. So he's in a conversation and he asked a question, and that question was to make a point. And so I wanted to highlight some of the things that Jesus thought were most important in his teaching and in his time here on earth. And the first thing we're going to look at is, what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of God? What is it like? Is one of the questions he asked. Now, when you think of kingdoms, I have to admit, the first thing that came to mind when I think of kingdom is I thought of He-Man. It shows my generation, right? Because growing up, I had Castle Grayskull, which was whose castle? Oh, dear Lord, am I the only He-Man person here? Oh, Skeletor, that's right. I even had the one that you could pick up and talk, and it sounded like him. It was amazing. And then there's obviously He-Man. And so we think of kingdoms, and we begin thinking about good and evil, right? We begin thinking about this person taking that person, right? Some of us think Lord of the Rings when we think kingdoms, right? You've got the all-seeing eye and all this stuff going, good and evil coming together to fight. And you look at all these different things and you think, okay, what is a kingdom really like? Like it now, because you and I, we've grown up in a democracy, which is not at all like a kingdom. It feels a little bit more like it now, but it's not a kingdom, right? It's totally different focused. Because in a kingdom, you and I don't get a voice. And so we can't identify with that aspect of it. When we think about kingdom and Jesus says, what is the kingdom of God like? We really need to get behind it and ask, what is a kingdom? What does it look like to be under a king? What is required of us? What does this mean? So as you think of whatever you think of when you hear the word kingdom, I think of He-Man. You can think of whatever you like. We're going to move forward and just answer the question, what is the kingdom of God compared to? What is it like? What is expected? What is it? And so if you would, I'm going to read just a couple simple verses out of Luke. And we'll begin our time in looking at kingdomness. It says in Luke chapter 13. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's Jesus talking. It is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and he sowed in his garden, and it grew and it became a great tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven. It's like yeast that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Let's pray. Father, as we worship together this morning and think about the kingdom, I'm asking for perspective on our lives. Because if you are king and we are your people, Father, there is nothing you can't ask of us. So help us to grasp kingdomness and being a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we talk about the word kingdom, we're going to start real bare bones basic. What is a kingdom? Kingdom has two basic sides to its meaning. The first is this. A kingdom is primarily a realm over which a king exercises authority. So in order to be a king, you have to have some sphere to exercise authority. If you don't have anywhere to exercise your authority, you are not a king. That's why most men lie when they say, I'm the king of my castle. You have no authority there. That was a joke. It's not biblical. But a kingdom is primarily where a king exercises his authority, and secondarily, a kingdom is the people belonging in that realm or sphere. So you have the one who rules and the people who are under the ruler. You can't have a kingdom without both. Right? If you claim a ruler, you're not a kingdom, you're just a group of people. There has to be these two basic things when we talk about kingdom. The Bible uses several different terms for kingdom. And what's funny is the Hebrew and the Greek terms mean the same thing. And so when we read it in the Bible, when you read the word kingdom, you should think rule, authority, sovereignty exercised by a king. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God. We think about the rule of God, the reign of God, the authority of God, the fact that He is over us as His people. Now, what's interesting when we try and think kingdom versus anything else is you and I struggle to think kingdomly because we grew up in a place where you are a special little snowflake, unlike anybody else. And nobody can tell you what to do because McDonald's has told us it's your world. You can have it any way you like it. Right? We no longer live in the era of Mr. Henry Ford where they can have any color they want as long as it's black. Right? But rather, we are in an age where you can go into Starbucks and instead of just ordering a cup of coffee, you can order it one of a million ways, which is just silly. Because it's your world. It's all about you. And the thing you and I have to realize is a kingdom means there's a king and there's a people, and the people are under the authority of the king. And so for you and I, we have an extra step, so to speak, where we've got to unlearn the self-centeredness that we've grown up engulfed in. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, first of all, there's a king and there's the people. And in there, the king exercises his authority, his sovereign rule over the people. You see, every single passage that has the words kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. So kingdom of heaven, let me just explain. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. He was writing to a Jewish audience. And he wrote kingdom of heaven because the people who were Jewish were expecting the kingdom of God to come to earth. And so he used kingdom of heaven to emphasize the fact that they were looking for the wrong thing. Whereas kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. The Gentiles did not acknowledge God. And so the other books written to Gentiles use kingdom of God. They mean the same thing. So every passage of Scripture that has kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is referring to the rule and reign of God. But some of those passages refer to God's kingdom as a place to which we are going. And some of the passages refer to it as a place that we're already in. So the kingdom of heaven is a place that we are going in eternity, but there's also an aspect where the kingdom of heaven is here right now. And so the passages all talk about the rule and authority of God, But some refer to it as a place we're going to and a place we are. Why is that? Well, the Scriptures are very clear about the kingdom. The kingdom is coming, but not in the form or fashion that we think it is. You see, when we think about kingdom, we expect king. He's going to come rule. He's going to come invade and win. You think at the end of the Lord of the Rings, we've got armies just running and clashing. That's not necessarily what is happening. We're going to spend a good majority of our time now in Matthew 13. Just similar passage, has the same exact phrasing about the kingdom of God that the John passage did. But chapter 13 is a set of parables that I want to walk through some of them, all about the kingdom. Do you realize the kingdom of God is the one thing Jesus taught on more than anything else? His number one favorite topic, the rule and reign of God. That should cause us to ask, why did Jesus spend so much time on the kingdom, and yet I don't know if I understand what he's talking about? Let's start in chapter 13. I'm just going to read out loud the verses that they will not be on the screen because it's so much there. So follow along in your Bible or just hear these are stories. Now, as we get ready to read, do you guys know what a parable is? Everybody know a parable is a story? Right? It's a story drawn from everyday familiar experiences. And can I say this? Parables are not meant to dig down deep into. Right? There are a lot of details in story, a lot of color, a lot of, hey, this is what it's like, right? Incidents drawn from everyday life. And we don't necessarily have to grab spiritual clues out of them. In fact, the best way to learn how to read the parables is to read the one that we're going to read and then read Jesus' interpretation. And then read another one in Matthew 13 and then read Jesus' interpretation so we begin to understand we don't need to go too deep. Like if you look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, I've heard people ask, what's the meaning of the donkey that carried the man to the hotel? It's a means of transportation back in the day. It was the modern ambulance. There's nothing spiritual about it. Right? What was the meaning of the two coins? It's probably what he had in his purse. Right? We don't need to go too deep. But we do need to get the point of them. Matthew chapter 13. Same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him. So he got into a boat and he sat down. And while the crowd stood on the beach, he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them, and other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. Other seeds, when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them out. And other seeds fell on the good soil, produced grain, some hundredfold, 60 and 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus went on to explain the parable in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root himself, endures but for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, in another, 30. So Jesus in Matthew 13, when he talks about what is the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like this. It's like a sower just spreading seed. See, back in the day, they didn't have all the equipment nor the technology nor all the people studying to figure out how to make the most crops on the least amount of land. You went out and you spread your seed on your land, and some fell in places you didn't want it. And so he tells this parable to tell us that there is a kingdom coming. This is what happens when the gospel is proclaimed. As the word goes out, there are four types of soil that the gospel falls on. There are people who Satan will steal the truth right from them. There are people who seem to have depth, but as soon as persecution comes, they run away. As soon as someone at work says, hey, why do you believe in Jesus? I don't know. And then you got the third type of soil, which the cares of this life and the allure of riches choke them out. I'd rather be comfortable than have Jesus. Is it possible to be comfortable and have Jesus? Maybe. I don't want to give a hard yes because I know that it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven, the kingdom of God. And I think the harsh word that we need to realize for us in this room as we talk about what happens when the gospel is proclaimed in America, in our current context, people get choked out because I got to have this, I got to have that. I got to have the next latest greatest. And it's difficult because we have decided to justify it. It's a great song we love to sing. Everybody knows that song, right? I have decided to justify it. It's your favorite song, right? It isn't wrong. It isn't wrong. That's the chorus. I'll sing the whole thing later when I actually have a voice, which will be never. But you look at this, and then there's the good soil, the fourth soil, where Jesus says the word of the gospel, the word of the kingdom of God spreads, and it grows 30, 60, 100-fold. And what's interesting is, when we look at how the kingdom grows, it's not like we expect. We expect the kingdom comes, and it's like a conquering king. But Jesus says, no, 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 it's more like a farmer. No, it's supposed to be victorious. No, it grows. Sometimes it doesn't always take root the way we think it should. But I tell you this, you will know where the kingdom's at because it is promised to produce results 30, 60, 100-fold. One of my favorite pastors and authors has written this. He goes, we need to spend our time with fourth soil people because 80% of Christians' duties and jobs end up taking them to the other three soils that produce no fruit. It's an interesting thing to think about, right? Because we're supposed to love everybody. But farmers don't spend their time on the seeds getting choked out, the seeds that are getting stolen, the seeds. They spend their time on the good seed. Just interesting. So when the gospel is proclaimed, it's indiscriminate. The seed falls on all the soils. So the good news of the kingdom, the proclamation that Jesus has come, the Messiah, to die, raised, call us to repent, believe, and follow, goes out to all, but yet only some respond. It's interesting, right, to think through this. The kingdom of God does not come like we expect. In fact, there is a mystery to the kingdom. The next main point is the mystery of the kingdom of God. If you look at Matthew 10, verses 10 through 17, Matthew 13, excuse me, 10 through 17, I lied. Although I do enjoy hearing the pages turn. What? The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in parables? This is about the kingdom, right? Why are you, what? Just give it to them straight. That's what they're asking. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secret of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who has abundance, and he will have an abundance, excuse me, but from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. It goes through and it explains all that. See, there's a mystery to the kingdom. Now, when I say mystery, I'm not talking Scooby-Doo. I'm not talking a puzzle to be solved. I'm not talking about a novel that you might enjoy. The word mystery, when you talk about biblical, secrets is another okay term, but what it's really getting at is something which has been kept secret from times past, but is now being brought to light. It's like a present that's being opened. It is like, I'm assuming, I don't know, but I'm assuming it's like a dad getting to walk his daughter down the aisle on their wedding day. Like, it's a day that dad doesn't really, I don't want to give my little girl up, but this is such an amazing moment that I get to, I knew this was coming. And the doors open and the mystery of the beauty of his daughter to her soon-to-be husband is revealed. In the same way, God here says, parables are like that. I am revealing something that's been hidden from ages past, but it's only being revealed to those who are mine. It is a divine purpose, which God has designed from eternity. He's kept it hidden until now. Jesus is the primary example. What's interesting is as you do a study of the kingdom and it talks about why do you speak in parables? To you it's been given to know the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not. You see, in the Old Testament, especially in Daniel, we get an idea that there is this coming kingdom. You all know the story in Daniel about the statue that's made of gold and silver and bronze and clay and iron, and there's this rock that comes and destroys this statue, this rock that was hand-carved out of a mountain. And what's interesting as we think about it is we envision a kingdom coming and just demolishing everything. And here's what Jesus says, my kingdom's not coming like you expect. Rather, it is going to be hidden, but it's going to be revealed. I'm going to speak in such a way that you know it's here, but only those who are supposed to know it's here. It is password. It's incognito. It is code worded. It is password encrypted. Because what Israel was looking for in particular, and why Jesus taught so much on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was this. They were looking for a conquering king. And what they got is not what they expected. That's why it's a mystery. Like, the kingdom of God is coming, and we're expecting Israel to rule. It's not all unlike our president's motto, to make America great again. And a lot of us think, well, that's great. And I'm not going to disparage our country or the office of the presidency, but what I'm going to say is this, is some of us want America to prosper more than we want the kingdom of God to prosper. And what God has said here in His Word is, listen, it's coming, it's going to grow not like you expect, and are you treasuring me more than the things this world has to offer? Because while the kingdom of God is here in part, it's not here fully. Why? God did not come and destroy every single sinful realm and kingdom around. When Jesus came, He came to attack the kingdom of Satan, not America, not Europe, not all these other kingdoms and all these other establishments. He still has not taken out all of sin. He still has not killed the last enemy, death. Why? Because people still die. But there is a peace where the kingdom is here and it's spreading. And it's coming through these parables. And there's this mystery that's been revealed that Jesus is the prince of this kingdom who has started it. And this conquering prince is not what we expected. It has not destroyed every human sovereignty, but it has attacked the sovereignty of Satan. It has attacked the king of this world, the prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians 2 puts it. It has attacked the realm of Satan, and the kingdom of God is here. But instead of making changes to the external, instead of making changes to the political order of things, it's making changes to the spiritual order of things. It's coming to change men and women's lives. Not governments, not externally, not yet. And here's the funny thing, is it has arrived primarily unnoticed. You keep going in these parables, and you get to the point where, sorry, Larry, I finally got my phone out. I was not paying attention when I first got up here. I'll let you do it, though. We're having a battle. I have a controller to this computer, and he has one up there, and he wins. So the kingdom of God has arrived unnoticed. Keep going in Matthew 13. You see it. I'm not going to read the parable of the weeds in verses 24, but I want to pick up in verse 31. And you have this. He put another parable before them. We heard this earlier this morning. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest birds of the weeds, but when it is grown, it is large. Larger than all other garden plants. It becomes a tree so that birds of the air come and make nests and branches in it. He told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven. What's it like? It's like leaven that a woman took and put in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. See, the kingdom of God arrives unnoticed. My wife makes bread at home. When we have the fresh grain, she'll grind it, she'll mix it, and you put it all together, and you put the leaven in it, you put the yeast in it, the right kind of yeast, because there's different types of yeast. And you let it rise and you let it bake, and it is delicious. I don't get all that goes in, but I know this, that once a little bit of yeast is put in that dough, I can't tell the yeast from the flour. The mustard seed is the smallest seed that was known back then. And the point is not how big the kingdom grows, but how little it comes in unnoticed. It's just a little mustard seed that you plant in the ground. Most people didn't even think about it because it was so small. And so it comes in unnoticed, and it over time it has devastating effects. The emphasis was on the entrance. People were expecting an Avengers-type entrance of an evil kingdom or of the kingdom of God. You can imagine the skies opening up and just armies pouring down and this great cosmic battle. Instead, a little mustard seed was planted in the ground or a little yeast was thrown in some flour. You may not even notice it really happened. Now, we know the cross of Christ is a historical event that orders our time and everybody knows about. But think about this. The church started with 11 men and some 120 folks in an upper room. And it has spread to nations, to thousands upon thousands. It has just slowly spread. Some countries it's very noticeable, and others it's just starting. And you don't notice at the beginning of the kingdom of God, the kingdom, the reign of God, the church, but it's there. You see, the rule and reign of God arrives unnoticed. And I would put this before you, people of God, that it's only those in this room who are under the authority of Christ, that are under the rule of God, that are truly the church. Think about that for a minute. Showing up in a room doesn't make you a part of something. Being under the authority of the one who's organizing it makes you a part of something. Does that make sense? If you're not under the authority of King Jesus, then you have no part in the church, even though you might show up to listen. But we need that kingdom to grow. And that kingdom, that rule and reign of God is costly. It costs so much, but it's so satisfying. We keep going. Skip down a little further. Skipping the explanation of the parable of the weeds, we end up at the parable of the hidden treasure. And it says in verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. This parable is not telling us that we can buy our salvation. Don't be mistaken. But rather, we know salvation is a free gift of God. But what this is teaching is the kingdom is a gift. Not a reward that can be earned, but rather, what I want us to get out of this is though it's free, it's costly. Though it's free, it's costly. Can I just be honest with you? Getting married was free for me. Right? My father-in-law and my mother-in-law and my parents, they paid for the dinner, paid for the wedding. All I had to do was show up. It was a free gift. But it's cost me a ton. Not in a bad way. I don't want you to hear that at all. It was a free gift, but it has cost me. I remember when I first got married and the boys were still single from college. "Hey, let's go out to a movie." "I got a check with Sarah." "What? What? Come on, we're going." "Dude, I'm not a single man anymore. There is another half, and I have to make sure the other half is okay with me doing this." People don't understand that marriage is a costly relationship. But it was free to start. And it's worth the cost. A good marriage is worth whatever it costs to keep going. A bad marriage is worth the cost to make it good. Just like coming into the kingdom of heaven, coming into the kingdom of God is costly, but it's worth it. It's free, but it costs you everything. Once you understand the gospel, the message that gets you into the kingdom, you're willing to give up everything to get that prize. That's the point of these two parables, is the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man found it. Guess what? I want that more than anything else. Everything else can go, so I can get that. What do you think about a merchant trying to find pearls? Like, that was common, right? I hear ads for Diamonds Direct all the time on ESPN radio. Think about, we pay cash and we get all these diamonds. Imagine if they went on the air and said, hey, we're closing down. We've sold all of our diamonds because we found one that we want to own. And we're willing to give up our entire business to own this one. Same is true of us. There is nothing God cannot ask of us because it's so precious, so valuable. I will give up whatever to get this. The real question for us at this moment is, are we willing to give up what it costs, what it requires to be a part of the kingdom? Entrance is free, but it's costly. What would it look like? I've been listening to the radio a little bit too much this week, I think, driving around, there's a game that is played on ESPN radio by the Fast Lane. It's called Would You Rather? Many of us remember this. You put a scenario out there, would you rather do this or would you rather do this? Would you rather be able to spend time with Jesus or would you rather be able to have your TV? Would you rather be able to have a copy of Scripture and no other books, or have all the other books in the world and not a copy of Scripture? I throw those kind of examples out because it helps highlight for a moment some of the things we desire that are more than Jesus. Would you rather have Jesus or your spouse? Would you rather have Jesus or your family? Those are some of the hard questions that Jesus asks when we think about kingdom, and it's costly. It's free to get in, but it's costly. Are we sacrificing all that we have to run after Jesus? His rule and his authority in our lives, the fact that he can come in and say, you know what? You're worshiping that over me. It's either that or it's me. And sometimes God will take whatever it is that's distracting you. How do we get into the kingdom of God, though? That is our biggest question this morning. We know the kingdom of God is the rule of God. We know that it's costly but satisfying. We understand the kingdom of God has come unnoticed. It hasn't shaken everything around us to its core. We understand that it's just this truth that's been revealed that the kingdom of God is here and now. We understand that the gospel of the kingdom affects soil differently. But how do you get in? How do you get in? I'm going to flip over to John chapter 3. You know this story. John chapter 3 is about a Pharisee named Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the middle of the night to ask some questions because he was curious. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, as Jesus answered him, he asked this question, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him. I love this. He's complimenting him. We know that you're from God. Look at all the cool stuff you do. And Jesus gets right to the heart of why he's there in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now think about this. A Pharisee was one who was looking for the kingdom to come overthrow the Roman Empire to make Jerusalem great again. Everybody catch that double entendre there? Had a little fun with that? Been waiting to say that all morning. And I say it because I think we're pursuing the wrong kingdom in a lot of cases. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you got to love the innocence. He said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How do you know you're a part of the kingdom of God? Becoming a part of the kingdom of God is submitting to King Jesus and the gospel he preached. Right? We know the gospel was God created everything good, that man screwed it up. Jesus is the Christ who came into this world to live a perfect life, to die in our place, and to be resurrected, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And if we would repent and believe that good news of what Jesus did and follow him all the days of our life, we're his. You see, I add the phrase, follow him all the days of our life, to the gospel because of the 60, 30, 60, 100-fold. Like if you only follow him for a year and you got 80 years of your life, you could be a seed that was choked out by the cares of this life or was scorched. We know that those seeds that are God's endure to the end. So his entrance in the kingdom is submitting to King Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my ways, but your ways. Not what I think is best, but what you think is best. And it affects every area of life. How should I spend my money? God, how would you like me to spend your money? Think of the parable of the talents. King gives these people 5, 3, 1 talent. The ones that get rewarded are the ones who spend the money the way the king would want. The one who gets punished is the one who gave him back what he gave because he didn't even risk it. Entrance into the kingdom is submitting to Jesus in all things. Letting God's rule and reign come over to your life to where he determines your schedule. He determines your priorities. He determines your joys. He determines everything. Well, what does that look like? There are some things that are the same and central to everybody, and there are things that are different for different people. We know this. It is based on the Bible and prayer. It is based on time and the Word, powered by the Spirit, and it's based on prayer. How do you come into the kingdom? You submit to King Jesus. The question is, are you submitting to King Jesus? Do you claim to be Christ, and are you submitting to him? And we could go around the room and we could pick on ideas, but here's the question you need to wrestle with personally, and we need to hear as a church, is are we under the authority of Christ? Are we submitting to his rule and reign in all things? Are we saying, you know what, I don't like that. I think I'll do it my way. And it could be to any situation. Being in the kingdom means we submit to King Jesus. Whatever you want. We sing the song growing up, right? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. It's a great song. But is it one that is affecting us to say, you know what, not my will, but your will be done. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. Once you gain access into the kingdom, there is a final step, and that is life in the kingdom. I'm going to flip back over to Matthew chapter 6. Final verses here, 31 through 34. We read it already this morning, but we'll read it again. Therefore, do not be anxious, right, about what after all you can wear, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Pursuing the kingdom of God, right, that Greek word kai there, what it does is in the middle of that sentence, it puts kingdom of God and righteousness on the same level. You're going to pursue the kingdom of God, it means you're going to pursue righteousness. What is righteousness then? Because life in the kingdom means I'm pursuing righteousness. The one thing that God commands of his people is if you're mine, you're pursuing righteousness. Well, we know the root word of righteousness is right. It's what's pure, it's what's holy, it's what God has declared to be. So when we break down the two great commandments of the scriptures, it gives us a picture of what righteousness looks like, of what life in the kingdom should look like. It looks like loving God first and best. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and wallet. I added that. Because the best autobiography of what we treasure is our bank statement. The second one is our calendar, if you keep one. Love the Lord your God with all you've got. See, life under the rule and reign of God means that I submit everything to Christ. What does he want? What would he have me do? What does it look like to live righteously in this situation? You see, there was nothing wrong with the bracelet. What would Jesus do? Perhaps it should have been changed to how would righteousness reign in this situation? I know that's a longer bracelet. Don't critique me on that. But what does it look like for Jesus' rule and reign to operate here and now? Because if I'm a part of the kingdom, I need to grow 30, 60, 100-fold because that's what God is doing in me. So I need to begin actively being a participant in that, saying, what does it look like to be righteous in this situation? Life in the kingdom means pursuing righteousness. Not worrying about all the other details of life. What are we going to eat? What's the first thing that's going through your mind right now? I wonder what we're going to have for lunch after church. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Worry about, are you going to drive righteously there? Are you going to act righteously while you're there? Are you going to share the righteousness of Christ through the gospel while you're there? Like, being a part of a kingdom means everything changes. I had to have a passport to go to Costa Rica. You know why? I'm not from Costa Rica. I'm a part of a different country, a part of a different kingdom, and there's something that makes me different. It's that passport that says you were born in, you're a resident of, you are a member of the United States. Being a member of the kingdom of God and pursuing his righteousness means you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 1 and 2. That you are been stamped. You've been given a deposit guaranteeing that inheritance. You have earnest money. If you've ever bought a house, you have to put down earnest money. Put down $1,000, $2,000. I don't know how much you all have to put down anymore. I'm hopefully done buying houses. But you put down that money saying, listen, I want to buy your house and here's some money to prove it. And Jesus is saying, you're my child. Here's my Holy Spirit. I'll be back. Do the work I've given you to do. Be a part of my kingdom. Realize that I'm with you, ruling and reigning. Go ahead, start building the kingdom so I have less work to do when I get back. And I'm coming back because there's the Spirit. So church, I wrap up our time with this. What does living righteously mean for us? What does being a part of God's rule and reign as the people of God together mean for us? What does it look like to submit to the authority of Jesus in daily life? Those are hard questions that God wants us to wrestle with. Whose kingdom am I serving day in and day out? Here's what I want us to walk away with. I want us to walk away with, and I'm going to use Sweet Miss Lena again. I think she's in Children's Church. I don't see her. But I want to use this example that we put out in the newsletter I've spoken about because it has drastically impacted my heart and hopefully yours. You know how much fun it was for a little girl to walk to her next door neighbor and take a basket of fruit and say, hey, just wanted to say hi, we made this at church today. I think a lot of times we think of being under the rule and reign of God as like sucking on a lemon. Makes us look mad and angry and it's no fun. And we realize that being a part of God's kingdom is like being given free tickets to Six Flags. I get to go do what? Think about it. When kids are given tickets to a park like that, what does their face do? I get to go do what? It's going to cost you $20 to part it. Free tickets, but it's costly. But go, enjoy, do everything I have prepared for you to do. Why can we not have the perspective that being in the kingdom is like getting to go to Six Flags? Like that treasure buried in a field that's worth giving everything up to have that treasure, or that pearl of great price that's worth selling all the other pearls to have this one. Following Christ is the greatest thing we could ever do. It's what we're going to do for all eternity. And here we have a time and a moment to realize how amazing it is. And we sit here, I'm under the authority of Jesus. I know God has a wonderful plan for my life, but I want to be me. I want us to be different, and I want us to be happy about Jesus. I want people to see the joy of our salvation. You know why people don't want Jesus? Because all of Jesus' followers are sad people. Right? Because if we were truly worshiping, it would be happy. Imagine this. My final example. 162 wins for the Cardinals in one season. You go to every game, you're wearing their gear, you're cheering. It is the best season ever because they are undefeated. That's what it's like to be on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords kingdom. That's what it's like to be under the rule and reign of God. Every single day we wake up victorious, not defeated. Every single day we have the opportunity to sacrifice, not because of anything less than our King sacrificed all he had for us. And that doesn't bring us like, oh, I have to give this up. But I get to give this up because he gave up everything for me. Like being a part of a kingdom is a joy and a pleasure and a sacrifice. This morning, we get to celebrate the sacrifice that God gave for us to be a part of his kingdom. We get to spend a few minutes celebrating the Lord's Supper together. You get to taste and see what was given for you and me. You get to behold the glory of God and his Christ and the plan that was unfolded as a mystery to bring the kingdom to us. And you get to smile while you taste and eat. Why? Because it's what bought your freedom. It's what bought your adoption. It's what is your inheritance to come. It is what motivates us to serve. This supper is a reminder of what's to come. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and to close your eyes. I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray for us, I want you to begin considering what it is that God has for you. How can you be rejoicing in this kingdom? Father, we come. Father, we need to acknowledge your rule and reign in this place, that it is not us doing anything, it is you who are growing your kingdom and pursuing us in everything. So, Father, we come and we ask that you would move in a mighty way in this place. God, I want our hearts to be turned to joy. Because finding you, because you finding us, because buying that field, buying that pearl, being a part of the kingdom, being under your rule and authority is the greatest joy we'll ever experience. Father, today is a victorious day. Why? Because Jesus has still conquered sin, death, and the grave. Because you, Father, have the days numbered until you return to where everything will be made right, not just the spiritual side of life. And so, Father, we pray that in this time we might taste and see that you are good. Father, I pray that we would take the Lord's Supper this morning and smile because we've escaped death. That we would take the Lord's Supper this morning and we would giggle because of the joy of our salvation. Father, we need you. And this is our chance to remind ourselves the great lengths you went to rescue us. Your people, your church, your kingdom citizens. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.